Well, thank you for your presence this morning, and we have already been able to enjoy a good hour of Bible study, and now to be able to lift our voices in praise to God, in thanksgiving to His Son, Jesus Christ, and in hope of our salvation as we would serve Him. I appreciate your faith. I appreciate the fact that you are wanting to do the will of God. And you have already noticed that Magnus and Amber have been properly mentioned. Folks, you know whenever you're just called, oh, what's his name, that you are well loved. We appreciate so much this fine family, along with others. Magnus and Amber coming to us from California have brought both youth and vitality. And I'm sure you have noticed, as I have, that they're present for everything. If they're not here, you know they are either out of town or there is illness in the family. They've already been instrumental in working with the young people. They have brought visitors to worship. Amber comes from a family of gospel preachers and elders and fine Christians. Magnus has been obedient to the gospel. Who knows the future as he proceeds to introduce the gospel to the country of Sweden and to other places? How wonderful it is to be a Christian. And we're just thankful for every member of the congregation here. Now, direct your attention to Psalm 8, a beautiful psalm. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Verses 3 and 4 and 5 is what I want to call your attention to this morning, as we use this, as it were, for a springboard to talk about the purpose of life and how you consider your life and what you're doing with your life. In verse 3 of this wonderful psalm, David says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor." Man, the crowning creation of God. We look at the vastness of the heavens. Whenever we consider the sun and the moon and the stars which God has ordained, all the wondrous expanse of the universe, how vast, how majestic it is. Possibly of an evening as you look up into the starry expanse and you marvel at the creation of God, you're greater. You're greater. What is man that thou art mindful of him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and with honor. What a wonderful creation you are. What a wondrous display of the nature and the existence of God, this wondrous creator, that he has brought you into the world. What are you doing with your life? Some people waste it, don't they? There are some people who, forgetting what this truth of the psalm is, have said, "I'm not worth anything." And because individuals, I think, oftentimes began to think along that line, they say, "I'm just going to end my life." And what a waste that would be. What a waste there that would be. But you know, there are others. I don't know the figures, but there are others who are just kind of wandering through life. And if you were to ask that individual, why are you here? What is life all about? I think, as it were, they would kind of scratch their heads and say, I don't know. I don't know what I'm here. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. There are others still that have just gotten lost in the minutiae of life. They're wrapped up in their jobs. They're wrapped up in their day-to-day affairs, bringing on anxieties and fears and ulcers and problems of every kind. And those individuals, too, even if they were to say, my purpose in life is to get rich, or my purpose in life is to have a great name, or my purpose in life is to have an impact on mankind so that people would realize what a wonderful person I am. That's not it. That's not it. Stop for just a moment and ask yourself, what am I doing with my life? Is your life worthwhile? Well, your life is worthwhile, and you are dealing with life in the way that you should if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, I say that without hesitation. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Who am I talking about? What am I talking about? Well, very obviously, of course, I am talking about those that look to Christ and they readily believe with all of your being, you are the Son of God. There can be no meaning in life unless you recognize who Christ is. To ignore Him, to ignore His sonship as the Son of God, is for you to miss everything that God has in mind for you. It means, of course, that you not only recognize His sonship, but you recognize, I have to obey. I have to follow Him. Jesus made that so clear when He gave what we might call these marching orders to the apostles. They're found at the end of both Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But Jesus said, you go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. To Sweden, yes. To Micronesia, yes. To the frozen reaches of the north, yes. To South America, to the United States, to your neighbor next door, oh yes. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believes not shall be condemned. And that hastens me to say, if you are an unbeliever, not only does that mean that you have missed the whole purpose in life, but dear friend, in all kindness, you have nothing to offer. I know some unbelievers brag about their unbelief. But what can you brag about just things that are negative? What do you believe? Nothing. What is life about? Nothing. What's going to happen to me or to you when you die? Nothing. Darkness and being negative can never produce anything worthwhile. Faith, obedience, there is the answer. Jesus said on one occasion, this can be found in the 10th verse of John chapter 10, I have come that they might have life, and that they might have life more abundantly. You like the idea of abundant life? I do. Not just existing, not just getting along from day to day and waking up of the morning kind of disgruntled and saying, oh, I wonder what terrible things await me today. Jesus came in order that we might have abundant life. Life that is going to overflow with pleasures and with blessings even in our distresses, even in the troubles of life. And all of this is because the life of following Jesus is a life of purpose. If you ask the Christian, what are you doing here on earth? He is able to say without hesitation, well, you know, way back there in Psalm the 8th chapter, I'm told I'm the creation of God. I'm the crowning creation of God. And not only is that so, I know what life is about. I know what I am to be doing in life. And I know what's going to happen to me even after this life. We'll talk about that before we finish our lesson. Look over at the very positive nature that the Apostle Paul had. In 2 Timothy, the first chapter, he says in verse 12, for this reason, I also suffer these things. Do you mean a Christian can suffer and still have life abundantly? Oh, yes. This reason, I am suffering these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him until that day. Paul, how do you feel about life? Is your life worthwhile? Oh, nobody lived a more worthwhile life than the Apostle Paul. How did you do it, Paul? How did you feel about all of these sufferings that were brought upon you because you were following Christ? Why, he said, they're not worthy to be considered. He said, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of being a follower of Christ. I'm not ashamed of having to suffer on his behalf because I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. That's what's going to make life worthwhile. And you don't have to be an old sourpuss while you're doing it either. So, characteristic of everyone who understands what is involved in following Jesus. He takes that instruction of Philippians 4 to heart. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. If you find an old sourpuss Christian, it just means he's lost his way. That's all that means. And that doesn't mean at all that's the way Christians ought to be. To rejoice in the Lord always. What else? Well, sadly enough, there are some people who really do not have a worthwhile life. They do not realize the potential that God has in mind for them because they're just always looking to the past. And if you ask them, are you a follower of Jesus? They say, well, sure I am. I remember the day as a young person when I was baptized. Well, what are you doing now? Oh, well, I'm just kind of resting on the fact that I became a Christian. That won't work, will it? Laziness and inactivity is not going to make your life worthwhile. And how does Jesus describe this worthwhile life? It surprises a lot of people when he says, if you want your life to be worthwhile, do you know what you have to be? You have to be a servant. You have to be a servant. Boy, that just cuts across the edge concerning the aspect of life here today, doesn't it? The idea of being a servant. You say, I don't want to be a servant, I want to be a king. If I can't be a king, at least I want others to wait on me and to take care of me. And every day whenever I wake up, I'm going to say, I wonder what nice thing people are going to do for me today. And when nobody does any nice thing for us on that day, we go to bed mad and we say, oh, what a failure. Nobody did anything for me today. Hey, wake up. Wake up. Jesus says this in Matthew's gospel, teaching us so well in Matthew chapter 20. You remember the setting. Here's James and John and their mother. They come to Jesus. Grant that my sons, James and John, can sit on your right hand. And Jesus calls the apostles to him in verse 25. Here's these great words that will make your life worthwhile. Jesus called them to himself, Matthew 20 and verse 25, and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be what? Let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Ladies, you may not really want to say this tomorrow morning to your husband. Think it. I'm your servant. I'm your servant. Oh, come on, Jean. Are you kidding me? Is that what is going to make my day happy, to say to my husband, you're my servant? Well, we've got to even that thing out, don't we? Husband, you look over at your spouse when you wake up of the morning and you think, maybe say, maybe you'll get to that place. Honey, I'm your servant today. Now, how are you feeling? Pretty good, hey? Here's the wife, she's going to serve the husband, and here's the husband, he's going to serve his wife. What's the problem with all of our troublesome teenagers? Oh, they haven't learned that they're to be servants in the family. Who else are you to serve? Everybody. People at work. Your next door neighbor. All strangers. Strangers. Galatians 6 and verse 10. Here is God's instruction to his people. You've got to take it to heart. You can't look at it from the standpoint that he's talking about some kind of congregational duties. As you have, therefore, opportunity. This is the way Paul says it. As you have, therefore, opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially unto those of the household of faith. Do good unto all men. Do you know I'm making progress with that fellow at Walmart? He actually said good morning to me, didn't even grunt. do good unto all men. That's what's going to make your life worthwhile. Today, tomorrow, teach and save the lost. You know, people talk about the secret to church growth, the secret to evangelism. There's no secret. Just do like those early Christians did. Go everywhere teaching the Word of God. Every opportunity that is presented, men, women, young people, new Christians, old Christians, Christians in between, all of us just doing that. Colossians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Who's outside? Those that are not Christians. How are we to treat those folks that are not Christians? Walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Don't let a single opportunity go by that you do not use wisdom in talking with those who are not Christians. Let your speech, this is verse 6, let your speech be with grace. Do you have gracious speech? That's part of this wild life. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Oh, whenever I wake up then and I say, I wonder what opportunities are going to be presented to me today. You know, it's one thing when we're in the assembly to speak the word of grace to one another. But how about tomorrow when you're out there in the world? How about when you go to the dry cleaners and when you go to the grocers and whenever you go to work? What about all of the opportunities that may be presented to you that we so oftentimes pass up? Think about it. Prepare yourself. These may be members of your own family who are outsiders. Words of grace, salty speech that is going to be able to save others. I thought about how to state this last thing that I want to talk with you about, and what I finally decided on, just so I wouldn't shock everybody, your life is worthwhile if you aren't afraid to die. Do you know that your attitude toward death has so much to do with your life? I told you, I talked with an old-time friend of mine once. His daddy was not a Christian. He was one of these negative unbelievers. He was an intelligent fellow, by the way. He was a professor. I said, what does your daddy think about death? He said, oh, Gene, he'll never talk to me about that. His father was of advanced years. If you're an unbeliever, if you've not yet decided, I want to be baptized for the remission of my sins and follow Christ, how are you going to feel whenever you get close to your death? You may or may not know when that day will approach, but let's suppose that you do live long years and you're coming to the end. How are you going to feel about death? Are you going to say, well, I don't know for sure, but I think I'll just die all over and that'll be the end of it? That's not the end of it. The worthwhile life. Now, I know this from what the New Testament scriptures teach us. The worthwhile life is a preparation for the day you die. Christians are preparing for that time. That's what this obedience to Christ is all about. To have the forgiveness of your sins so that you can pray to God and so that you can say, Father, help me in my weaknesses. Help me that I can be the kind of servant that you would want us to be. Unbelievers do and should fear death. It is reported concerning Robert Ingersoll, who was the great atheist of long ago, who said, in my lifetime there will come a time when there will not be a single Bible on earth. How disappointed he must have been when the printing presses went to work and they just printed Bibles by the millions. And Robert Ingersoll cringed in fear at his death. Oh, it does no good at that last great day to cry out, God, if there is a God, save me. You waited too long, dear friend. God, who is God, who has created you and made you a little lower than the angels, has placed a mind. He has given you intelligence. He has given you that ability to know right from wrong, obedience and disobedience. And Christians, prepare for death. Matthew 10 and verse 28, Jesus was able to say to the apostles, as he knew that there were many of them that were going to be killed by the sword, that would be beheaded, that they would lose their physical lives, Jesus said, do not fear those who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Don't be afraid of those who take your life. Rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. But Paul has such a delightful outlook. Oh, I don't know that there are many unbelievers and Bible bashers that are even able to understand what Paul is talking about. But I think I've got an appreciative audience this morning. So look over at Philippians chapter 1. And when Paul says in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ. That's what his life was all about. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. If you're all that we have described this morning, you've made your life worthwhile, because you have stood before an audience of people and you said with all of your heart, I do believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And then you said, I want to be baptized, immersed for the forgiveness of my sins, so that in the likeness of Christ I can arise to walk in newness of life, to follow him. And do you know what? I'm no longer going to devote my life to my pleasures. I'm going to be a servant of Christ. And you wake up every day, rain or shine, and you've got a happy day before you. And then you say, I don't know what awaits me. whenever physical infirmity, whenever deadly disease strikes my body, I don't know what awaits me, but I know this, I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him until that day. And whenever you die, oh, folks are going to miss you. Folks are going to miss you. But you know what? You're happy. For me to depart and to be with Christ is very far better. And that tells us all about life. It tells us why we're here. It tells us what our purpose in life is, how to lead these useful lives. And it tells us what's going to happen when we die. Are you leading a worthwhile life? Well, you're the only one that can answer that. But you know what? Most folks make a bad mistake, and that is they procrastinate. They put it off. They say, Brother Toe, this is in effect. I agree with what was said today. That's according to Scripture. I know that that is the truth. And someday I'm going to do it. Hey, don't make that mistake. When should you become a Christian? Well, right now, this very morning. The water is here. Brethren are desiring your obedience. Do it today. And you Christians, don't say, after I've retired, I'm going to start being a servant of Christ. Oh, no. Don't save your old, tired-out body. Start now. Start now. And then say, I have the most wonderful future because when I die, I'm going to depart and be with Christ.